So Brett asked me a few weeks ago if I would be willing to speak today. And my wife and I have been going through this amazing practice of reading through the book of Genesis. And the one thing I learned is when somebody asks you to preach a passage of the Old Testament, the right answer should be, it depends. I need to see what passage you've assigned me. And Patty, if you'll go ahead and pull up the overheads. So this is Genesis 36 and 37, and the first thing I needed to decide when I did this is this passage going to be one that's appropriate for all audiences? Maybe for all audiences with their parents present, maybe just for, you know, those that are a little more mature, or is it going to be R-rated, or worse, is it going to be one that really Brian Waters would be better handling than me? So when he said chapter 36 and 37, I read it and I was like, all right, this one's easily PG, so I don't have an issue doing that. So I am thankful anytime I have the opportunity to speak for our pastor. He is faithful in this pulpit on a regular basis, and so I enjoy giving he and his family a break for a weekend. All right, so before we get into chapter 37, one of the things that you may notice is we're going to skip chapter 36. And if you look at it, this is the kind of passage when I was in youth that I would ask a youth to stand up and read just for the fun of it, because it's filled with a lot of unpronounceable names. But in essence, what chapter 36 is, which I'm not going to read today and I encourage you to look at later, is it's the lineage of Esau. And if you'll remember, when Jacob and Esau split, God said he would bless Esau. And in the lineage of Esau, Jacob's brother, it says first that he moved to the country of Seir. It said that the possessions of Jacob and Esau were so great that they could not abide in the same land. So they actually moved apart from each other because their flocks and their people and their posse was so big that they couldn't dwell in the same land. And also it mentions that he had 5 sons, 27 chiefs, and 8 kings in the lineage of Esau. So the first thing I want you to notice when we look at, or we don't look, as we go over chapter 36, is to say that God honored his promise to Esau. Even in the midst of so many bad things that we saw happen in the midst of this passage, that he honored his promise to Esau. The other thing I want you to notice is after 36 is this long overview of the prominence of the descendants of Esau that we transition into chapter 37 with this verse, Joseph, a child of 17. And so many times in Scripture when we look at those people that are slated for great things, it's not the most obvious person. So if you look at Esau, and even Jacob himself said, I've got to have a kid. You promised me a kid, so I'm going to take it in my own hands, and that's how Esau was born. Well, Esau was not the chosen person. And then you look at this lineage, and you think, well, Esau's really the better person. Saul was the better king. Esau's the better person, but God had other plans, and to transition to Joseph, a child of 17. By the way, how many people in this room are 17 years old? I just want to put it, raise your hand, Savannah. Gavin, Savannah, anybody over here? This is the story today. He was 17 years old, but this is who God, in his ultimate wisdom and his sovereignty, chose to carry out the lineage of Jesus and his plan. So we're going to transition from the first half of the Old Testament to the second half of the Old Testament of Joseph. And by the way, I told my wife last night, I edited about 32 pages out of my note because the transition is really fascinating, but I'll let Brett work with that more. All right, so as we transition into the life of Joseph, I want to tell you 3 things that you need to know about me when I teach. One, I say this in front of youth group, I say this in front of our dispersion group periodically. One, I believe that the Word of God is authoritative and it is God-breathed. 2, I believe that we are in a spiritual battle and we have real enemies that are setting themselves up to thwart our walk. And 3, as Chet did such a great job of talking about in Sunday school, we are called to do this thing called Christianity in community. All right, so just to set the stage. So as we transition, I'm going to give you a few reminders. First of all, I love this PowerPoint, by the way. I got a little clicker now, too, so, well. All right. So we went from Esau and Jacob. Oh, you got an old email. These are the things I cut out. I'm going to go through them real quick then. Okay, Esau and Jacob to Joseph, from the older brothers to Joseph. to Abraham, to Joseph. And one thing I want to make a point is the majority of the book of Genesis is the story of Abraham and Joseph. About 55% of the chapters are split up between those two people. And actually, Joseph gets about 25% more space than even Abraham does. So it's very important to recognize that Joseph is a very important character in this Bible. 14 chapters. Yeah, this is the stuff I edited out, so I'm going to go through this real quick. All right, he's the 11th son of, and I changed this when I noticed I put patriarchs to the 11th son of Jacob. He's the firstborn of Rachel, and if you'll remember, Rachel is who Jacob loved. I actually got a little surprised when I read that because, you know, Rachel was who he wanted to have kids with, who he wanted to marry, who he wanted to progress the line through, but it wasn't until the birth of 10 other people that Jacob was born, and the 12th was his younger brother, Benjamin. Now, you can't see this, but this is the family tree that you don't want to have. You've got Jacob with Leah and Rachel, who are sisters, and you've got Zilpah and Bilba, that's spelled wrong, which are the servants of Leah and Jacob. And then you got four sons over here, two more sons over there. You got Dinah, who we read about last week. You've got Gad, Asher, Dan, Naphtali, and then Joseph and Benjamin, finally, is the lineage. I found this painting online, which is very helpful to see. So this is Joseph. That's Benjamin. My son's name Asher, so that's Asher. So just give you a picture of what the brothers might have looked like. And really, as we've gone through this, what we've noticed is the story of this family has been more like a soap opera than what we would think of as a Bible account. And I'm going to ask the older people in the room to finish this phrase, as sands through the hourglass of time, so go. There you go. So, and if anything, I want to point this out to repeat what Brett has said before. If I was going to make up something about a creator and a savior of the world, I would not put in what is in Genesis. I would definitely not put in what he's going to preach on next week. But it is just an amazing story. Listen to this. This is the gospel. The gospel is we were created in the image of God to be bearers of the image of God in paradise, yet we did not trust God and his word, and we fell. And then the Old Testament does a phenomenal job of showing that we cannot work our way into righteousness, that we cannot in and of ourselves become righteousness. And Genesis does a great job of showing. Sharon and I went through the book of Judges. We feel like we've been robbed because Gideon's not as good a guy as we thought he was from Sunday school class. Samson, bad. So it does a great job of showing how flawed we are as human. And then came Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, who paid the price that we couldn't pay, and who rose from the dead and defeated death, the grave, sin, and then rose, as the song said, you know, the dust that he created into people was the one that called for his blood, yet he rose and is making intercession for us on the throne room, and that's the gospel. All right, so let me get off this picture. There we go. He was his father's favorite. By the way, his father's favorite was also evidenced by the coat. Some translations say coat of many colors, but as you're studying through this, one of the things that you see is it probably most likely meant a coat with long sleeves. And what that meant was he was chosen to be the heir of his father because Reuben, in previous chapters, had actually slept with one of the concubines, and Jacob exercised his sovereign right to replace that heir with Joseph. And so when he shows up and he's got a coat with long sleeves, most of the coats were sleeveless and stopped at the knees. So it said, I'm a man who does not work. I've been placed in a position of management. And it further angered the brothers against Joseph. Point back? Oh, that way. He was a dreamer. One of the translations says the expert in dreams, and not for nothing. His dreams were actually a gift given to him by God to be able to interpret the dreams, which comes later. He was a type of Christ, and I hope this is not in it. If it is, I'm going to skip through it real quick, because to me, this is one of the most fascinating things. He was there's so many things about his life that parallel the life of Christ, and one person even wrote 111 different parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. One of which I'd never noticed, but when he was put into prison, he was put between two prisoners, one that was saved and one that was not. There's so many little things about Joseph's life. It's in there. Sorry, below us. I was going to go through the type thing, because I'll let Brett do that later. 101 parallels. All right. Now, having set that up for Joseph, by the way, Joseph was also innocent. Commentators don't all agree on this, but the most of them I've seen who said there's nothing wrong recorded of the life of Joseph. Now, his sharing of his dreams may have been naive. There's one part where we'll read where he brought a bad report of his brothers, but he was placed in a position of authority, and the flock was actually the wealth of his father, and he was assigned to tell if things were going good or going bad. And these sons, these 10 older sons, were not model citizens, so a lot argued that he was just doing his job. He was saying things. But outside of that, even in the places that we'll find him in the next few weeks, he mentions honoring God over and over and over, and there is no ill recorded of him. That's another type of Christ. So let's go to chapter 37, and let's read through this entire chapter. Oh, before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you call us to be in community. I thank you that you have defeated sin and defeated death. Father, everything in this word is here for our benefit, for our growing, for our nurturing, for our admonishment. I pray through the power of your Spirit that you would open our spiritual eyes today to see what you would have for us in this chapter. Thank you for your servant, Joseph. Thank you for the story that you have given us in the book of Genesis. And I pray all this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. All right, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. They said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to them, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. And the man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I have heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, "Let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit that was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our own flesh." By the way, that's a bad example of brotherly love. I'm just going to point that out. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether is it your whether or not it's your son's." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "Now I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. This is a reading of the Word of God. There's so much in this, and I always ask Brett when I get into these passages, I'm like, there's so many things in this passage, and Brett has encouraged me. He said, pick one, dive in that one, and I would love, in the midst of this horrible situation, to really resolve this for you, because there's great things coming. Boy, it seems dark. It seems like everything's not going the way of God's plan, and things are really taking a left turn. But instead of resolving it for you, I'm going to rest in chapter 37. I'm not going to move on, and I'm going to let Brett resolve it for you. So let's stay in chapter 37. Notice one of the things, and I want to stop a number of times there and point things out, but notice when he dreamed his dream, the brothers didn't say, you know, I mean, we tell dreams in our family. Hey, I dreamed I could fly, and I told Earl last week I dreamed I was working at Starbucks. And most people say, okay, that's great. But the way his brothers reacted to him is, what does this mean? Are you to rule over us? And his father, it says, when he heard it, he kept it in his heart. And it's apparent through the rest of Genesis that God has blessed Joseph with the ability to interpret dreams, not only his own, but also those of other people that we'll find out later. And I don't know if the boys had and the father had actually seen this gift demonstrated, because instead of just calling him a kook for dreaming a stupid dream, they got mad at him because the dream basically said that he would rule over them. And it said that the father kept it in his heart. So I don't know if his ability to interpret dreams had yet been manifest, or we have a saying that we like to tell our kids all the time, not this saying, but you know, one of our kids, excuse me, I'll just use a hypothetical family. Let's say a family had kids. If one of your kids comes up to you and tells you that they walk the dog, and another kid comes up and tells you that they saw a UFO, sometimes we'll believe the kid that told us he had a UFO and not believe the one that said they walked the dog. Why? Because we have some kids that just don't very often tell stories, and we have other kids that are meant to be fiction writers, and they're manifesting that gift. So part of me would like to believe that Joseph was such an upstanding kid for so many years that when he said something, they may have taken him at his word. Now, that's my interpretation. I don't see that in Scripture. But if he really was the man that he is proven to be through the rest of Scripture, that maybe his brothers knew that he didn't make stuff up. Just a thought. All right, so I've entitled today's talk, The Root, the Shoot, and the Fruit. Like, I was raised in a church where you always had to come up with alliterations, so I'm going to do it today. The Root, the Fruit, and the Shoot. And what I want to rest on today is the element of bitterness that existed. And again, my prayer is whatever is in Scripture has an application to us. And by the way, if you want to identify ourselves in the course of this story, we're not Joseph. We're the brothers. We're the ones that are looking on Joseph with detest and anger and, I mean, threw him in a well. But I want to go through a progression of that bitterness in the life of his brothers toward Joseph. The root. What is the root? The root is envy or jealousy. What is envy or jealousy? Envy or jealousy is ill will occasioned on somebody else by their good fortune. And Brett has talked about this a lot of times. How do you feel when somebody else is promoted above you or gets things that you don't get or seems to have favor that you don't have? Jealousy or envy is ill will occasioned by another's good fortune by you. By the way, I like my Dalmatian picture. Nobody laughed about that. So, what does the Bible say about jealousy and ill will? In Proverbs 14:30, it says, envy rots the bones. James 3:16 says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every place. This is the same word when they talk about the envy or the jealousy they have that's back in Genesis 30:1-2. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go back to Genesis real quick and read this same word. This is when Rachel and Leah were trying to bear kids, and it says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God? And I looked up the word, and it actually is a zealous, active jealousy or envy. It's something that's, I mean, so much so that when the chapter 30 says, give me a son or I shall die, it is a very destructive, life-altering thing. So why were they jealous and envious? And you can't really see this, but I'll read it to you. Joseph was Israel's favorite. He was Jacob's favorite. And by the way, for those of us who have had kids in our older age, and for those of you blessed to have grandkids, there's a line in here that says, because he was the child of his old age. Now, we have four kids. The top two are 3 years apart. The third one is 6 years down, and the next one is 6 years behind her. So I always tell people we have two children, an only child, and a granddaughter. And really, part of that has to do with our attitude as we get older, because we just don't sweat the small stuff as much when you're 55 than you did when you were 25. So part of that, and I didn't want to say this in front of my two youngest kids that were here, but there's something about, my older two kids would say, oh, that's right, they got such a great treatment. But there's something about getting older that makes children and grandchildren sweet, but this was also the child of the woman that he loved, for which he worked 14 years. And the Bible says it was but like days because of his love for Rachel. So it was the firstborn of the woman that he loved. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to him. And he was an older man. I really think that had something to do with it. Also, I'm sorry, if we polled kids in here, there's always going to be one like, dad likes her better, mom likes her better, dad likes him, and they kind of have some bitterness. Can you all relate to that? You don't have to nod or raise your hand, but we can all probably relate to that in some fashion. It was also perpetuated by the fact that he wore the long sleeve coat that showed them that he'd been placed in a position of authority over them by their father, and it was also perpetuated by the fact that Reuben had given up his birthright by the actions that he had. Also, Joseph brought a bad report to Asher, Gad, Dan, and Naphtali. That was the four sons of the two concubines. So you don't endear a lot of love from your siblings when you're the one that tells on them. Again, I don't need a show of hands. His dreams, that says they hated him, because they were jealous of him because of the dreams, and they even responded to him, are you to rule over us? not just you're a nut, but oh my gosh, does that mean you're going to rule over us? And again, I'm going to suppose that his innocence may have played a part in this. So the first report we said is that's never going to happen to me. I could never possibly, you know, feel envy or jealousy to somebody else. So I just listed a few people that I know this takes place in: students, pilots, spouses of pilots, business people, spouses of business people, moms, pastors, the married, the single, athletes, even Adam and Eve. I found myself, where's Joy? So I found myself last night listening to Mahler's Sixth. Fantastic concert. And my son was the second chair oboe player, and I confessed to my wife that the first chair oboe player was getting all these solos. I'm like, why isn't my son playing those solos? And then all this stuff I didn't say it. You don't say things out loud like that. Why isn't my son? Curses to the first chair oboe player. But I actually know the first chair oboe player, and I was led to start to pray for Matt when I was feeling that. So we feel it as parents. I've heard stories in here of athletic events where somebody else got the field and you didn't get the field. Pilots, I hear it all the time. Certain bases are gotten and certain bases are not gotten. Certain types of aircraft are gotten or not gotten. And then in God's providence, some people don't make it through the program. It's a very tough thing to go through, I've become aware in these last 15 years. Moms. In my job, I have moms who weep because they can't be home with their kids. I have moms that are home with their kids that weep because they wish they had a career. Not Patty. pastors. So I always have to say this. Every time we'd go, when I was in youth ministry, and you go to youth conferences, and Brett said it before, the first thing they ask you, what do you do? Oh, I'm a youth minister in Richmond, Virginia. Really, how big's the group? I want to judge you right up front. So I want to see if you're a significant person or an insignificant person, and I'm going to tell that by the fruit of the number of kids. So there was one event a couple of years ago we did with a joint church. We had 100 people at that one event. I'm like, 100? 1,000? and we feel that all the time. And I was even telling my wife, I said, I look at very successful people in my business and sometimes say, yeah, he's really successful. I bet his marriage isn't good. I bet he's not happy. And we're laughing about this because you can relate. Am I wrong or am I right? All right. So, and even Adam and Eve, paradise, everything you could possibly need given to you. You're walking with the Father in the cool of the garden. And then the devil comes along and says, yeah, but you could really be like God because he's holding back on you. So jealousy is even one of the original sins. All right. So if the root is envy and jealousy, what's the shoot? And for those that are not agronomically minded, this is the growth of the root. The shoot is hatred. Intense dislike or ill will. Now, does anybody know what this is a picture of? Who is it? So, okay, I'm glad you said it that way, because he said the guy that caught the foul ball and destroyed the Cubs' chances. Actually, his name is Steve Bartman. In the seventh game of the 2003 National League playoffs, a guy was going back to the fence. It was a foul ball that was hit. And he went up in the stands to catch it, and Steve Bartman reached out to try and catch it. He actually didn't get it. He never had the ball. And if you want to go watch, you know, ESPN 30 for 30 and you see this guy's stories, it is very sad. By the way, the Cubs' wheels fell off for the rest of the... So when they say he destroyed the Cubs' chances for a World Series, the Cubs played terribly after that. But Steve Bartman actually had to go into hiding for fear of his life because people gave him death threats. Matter of fact, when the Cubs finally won the World Series, they gave Steve Bartman a World Series ring, and he wouldn't come and accept it because he had received death threats because he reached out in the spur of a moment to try to grab a ball. And the hatred that comes out of the Cubs fans for this thing is just amazing. Now, let me tell you something. I understand this because when Rodney first came to this church years ago, we took him to UWF to watch a baseball game. No, it was the pro team. It was the Wahoos before they were the Wahoos. Pelicans. And I think there were a couple other people. I can't remember who was that game with us. But Rodney, just fun-loving Rodney, were walking down the fence, and this ball was hit fair across the third baseline and went and bounced on the fence. And Rodney saw it like, oh, and he jumped the fence, grabbed the ball, and jumped back as the players ran and the other players ran around the bases. And he's like, I got a ball. And I honestly thought that we were going to lose our life that day. And we were like, Rodney, throw the ball down. We're going home right now. We ran and got in the car. Thankfully, the Pelicans won the game that night, because had they not, I know Rodney would have probably been on the 6 o'clock news. So it was a terrifying thing. Sorry, I've gotten off base, but all that to say is the hatred. If you look at this in chapters 4 of 37, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. Verse 5, when he told the dream to them, they hated him even more. Verse 8, are you the Lord over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. It makes a point three times to say in this chapter is how much more his brothers hated him. Why? Because of their jealousy that shot up into hatred, so much so that the next time they saw him from a distance, they plotted to kill their brother. That's wrong. I mean, that's wicked. And if you choose to disbelieve this, when I came back from Lebanon, I told Peter and Medina, my wife, I said, one of the things that struck me is they speak about death like we speak about the grocery store, because it is a real part of everyday life. I was in a tent with a grandmother who showed me her phone. She goes, this is my son. He killed a Shiite, and we were fearful for his life. And they eventually found him and killed him, and she showed me his picture. And just, it so shocked me that the first part of her story was her, she was so proud of her grandson and that he had killed a Shiite. And then the second part, that he was killed and she carries his picture around. And death is a normal thing. So as odd as this seems to our Western sensibilities, this is a normal part of their life. But the brothers hated him so much, that cancer of hate had grown so much inside of them, that jealousy became hate to the point of plotting to kill them. So that's the shoot. And what's after Steve Barton? Sorry, got lost in the... All right. By the way, in the New Testament, when they threw him in the well, it tells us that Joseph cried out from the well while his brothers ate. And when I read that passage, they threw him in the well and they sat down and they ate. If this is not a sign of the callousness that can come into all of our hearts, hear this, not just these crazy 10 brothers, but all of our hearts, if we let sin fester and grow from jealousy to hatred, it is amazing the things that the enemy, our flesh, and the world will allow us to do. And by the way, jealousy is discontentment. This entire society is built on discontentment. The marketing industry, the educational industry, and even to some point the churches, because we sit there and like, oh, there's always something better out there, and we're constantly discontent. Discontent can lead to anger. And where will anger go? So this says, I'm two or three pages behind. Okay, this says that Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, and 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus even said that. You know, you say you're not supposed to murder. I say if you hate a man in your heart, you are guilty of murder. So hatred is so serious to the Lord that he likens it unto murder. It allows us to demonize another to avoid our own situation. By the way, in the midst of this, the brothers had issues. Amen? The brothers had issues. If you don't know, go back and read. The brothers had some serious issues. And one of the things that jealousy and hatred does, it allows us to put our focus on somebody else who's doing better than we are, so we can avoid our own issues. All right, so if that's the root and that's the shoot, what is the fruit? Oh, we're still on the shoot. Three times in the passage they said they hated him. All right, we got that. Now we're going to do the fruit. So what's the fruit? Fred Heilman, do you know what this is a picture of? You might not be able to see it that far. Yes, Eric's right. 1968, this is the hotel that Martin Luther King was assassinated on in April 4th, 1968, the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. And I picked this because it shows how far a person's hatred can go. Fred Heilman made this part of his testimony in 1968. Where is Fred? There he is. You were married, you were drafted, you graduated, and the world was just in turmoil. And this was just a byproduct of hate, and hate toward a man who espoused a dream of peace. And I just want to put that up just to show you that the fruit of jealousy that shoots into anger can actually manifest itself in bad actions, and I mean evil actions. Can you imagine? This is where I almost got, I apologize, but when I read through this, and this is the great thing about sitting in a passage. When I first saw 37, I'm like, I know the story. Every time I do that, I know, okay, God's going to show me something. Because you see a story so many times, you're like, okay, I know that story goes. And you rest in it, and you read it, and you chew on it, and you read it again, and all of a sudden things start to sprout from the scripture that you never saw before. And I want to point to the callousness of the brothers, because they fake the death of their 17-year-old brother. And this between Dothan and where Abraham was not like a 10-minute walk. It was a 3 or 4 day walk for them. And they not only conspired that vicious animals and ferocious animals had killed the youngest son, they brought it back to their father, who they knew loved him dearly. And they said, can you tell us, is this your son's clothes? Can you imagine the grief that he felt in knowing that not only his son had died, he had been torn to pieces by a fierce animal, and they let him rest in that false belief. That's vicious. And before you think that that's such an extreme, again, my point is we are all capable of this kind of spiral out of control. But his father mourned and could not be comforted because of the loss of his son, and they stood by and they did nothing. Now I can't see my notes. All right. And when I say again, but not me, Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it eat of its fruit. And James 3:8 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of poison. So instead of going out and thinking of killing the person you don't like, think of how we use our mouth to destroy the people that we don't like. The things that we say. The Bible says that with our mouth we can praise God and we can curse men. Let it not be. Those things should not come out of the same well. So with our mouth we do to our enemies the same thing that the brothers did to Joseph. All right. What time is it? Hey, I'm going to end on time. By the way, I have an extra hour today, right? Y'all got the message that we're going to come an hour early and we're going to stay till the normal noon time. So, all right. So what do we do? This is one of the things I deleted. All right. I want to skip that. Skip that. Oh, I'm going backwards. Am I still going backwards? Oh. Ah. Maybe God wants me to go back through this again because y'all aren't getting it. All right, what to do? All right, so let me tell you this. This is something I always know, that we are like fields. Biblically speaking, we are like fields, and the world and God are going to scatter seeds on us all the time, and we need to be very careful what seeds we let take root, shoot up, and bear fruit, good or bad. So I found this great passage in Hebrews. Like, what do you do to deal with the fruit of bitterness, the shoot of bitterness, the root of bitterness? And this says, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, but by it many become defiled. I want to go to Hebrews 12, because if you back up a little bit further, it's a powerful section to read. Hopefully I marked it. But we're going to read Hebrews 12, and we're going to start a couple of verses back from there. So I want to start in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 12. Listen to this. Listen. Oh, so I heard this African-American pastor when I was down in Orlando, and he said this, and I was like, I got to use this in a sermon. He would say, feel me. And I was like, okay, I can't use that, but I get what he's saying. Don't just hear what I'm saying. Feel what I'm saying. And I want you to feel this when you hear these words, starting in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Lift your hands and praise to God. Work out those knees that have not had a callus on them in a long time. And make straight paths for your feet. Live the life you have been called to live by God, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for, by the way, I don't want to go through, I could do a whole sermon just on this verse. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it. And by the way, Chet, this see to it is talking to the body of Christ. Y'all, take care of yourself, but you also see to it that this body exercises these principles. We're called to walk in a community. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that by it many become defiled. So this is a body principle. This is for us individually, but this is us as a group. See that no root of bitterness takes hold in your body, so it springs up and bears fruit that will defile the body. And so what do we do? That's great, but what is grace? So I'm going to end with, well, I'm not going to end with this, but it's the last screen. So what is grace? Grace is a gift. And with gifts, we should be grateful. And the only way we can be grateful is to understand that we are not worthy of the gift that we've been received. And I think in the humility that we have to be in, given by the Spirit to receive grace, it helps us not to look at others as worse or less deserving than ourselves. Two, what is the consequence of grace? And Jonathan and I were talking about this when he first came back from this conference, but if you really get a picture of God's grace, the normal and necessary outflow of that is worship. I don't think you can possibly grasp grace without worshiping. And then that leads to a love for others, because when I view myself appropriately, I understand the gift of God's grace on the cross, I worship, then it outflows to the way that I do the one and others, that I treat the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ. And I want to close with this, because this was the story that came to me. The other thing I want you to understand is God is sovereign. And by the way, that's just a big way of saying God's in control. And there's a lot of people that always say, when I get there, or when I have this, or when I move forward, then. And the Bible says, while it is today, God has placed you in a position, whether you are crazy about it or not, to influence the people that is put around you and to grow where you are planted. Now, I'm not talking about, there's a good kind of discontentment where I don't want to be where I am and I need to move. I'm talking about where God has placed you. And I'm not making light of some of the difficulties that some of us are dealing with, but God has placed you where you are. And you're going to see Joseph goes to some places where he does not want to be. And you know what he does? He bears good fruit in every one of those places. In every one of those places, falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, in a position of power, in a position of nothing. He never not praises God. He always praises God. So I want to tell you a story about Hearts for Lebanon, which is the group I went over to Lebanon to spend time with. Hearts for Lebanon was started years ago after the Lebanese Civil War. Lebanese Civil War lasted from 1975 to 1990. The Syrians were an occupying force in Lebanon. And when the Syrians left, Hearts for Lebanon went in to deal with the Palestinians, to try to help the Palestinians. Now, I am of an age of what's called in Lebanon the lost generation, because over 1 million people left the country, and they tended to be people my age. So give or take 5 or 10 years from me, there's a huge missing segment of the demographic, because they said, I'm not staying here. My best friend's been shot. My uncle's been shot. My brother's been shot. I'm leaving. So it's really gutted a section of the country. And then some of those people in my age group went back to minister to the Palestinians. While they were there, the Syrian refugee crisis happened. And over 2 to 3 million Syrian refugees poured into the country of Lebanon. And they were living in tents all around with the people that do not like them. And the U.S. president of Hearts for Lebanon called the Lebanese president of Hearts for Lebanon and said, there's need. We're the body of Christ. We can work with this. And the Lebanese president said, you do not know what you are asking. I've lost family members. I've lost property. I've lost money, I've lost friends, because of these people that are now coming into my country. And after prayer and fasting, they decided that the Christian thing to do was to begin to serve them. And because of where God had planted them and the circumstances that he brought to them, they began to minister. And so many Syrians are saying, why of all people are you here helping me? And the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the door is open wide to show love in such a way that they would not have seen had they been bitter about the circumstances that they found themselves in. So people receive the grace of God so that bitterness does not get root, shoot up, and bear fruit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for your promise that your kingdom will not fall because of the circumstances of life, that you actually are in these circumstances as our sovereign God and our sovereign Father. And for that, we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.